Welcome to another inspirational My Church podcast. We hope that this message will bless and encourage you. To find out more about My Church, including locations and service times, please visit livelove.ca.
You know, the truth is, tonight I got a word for you that I hope is an encouragement. It's simply, I want to speak to you around the love of God, but I want to take an angle on it that may be a little bit different than you may have heard in times past. The reality is that I believe there's a difference between, believing in God and believing God. And if I could simply, just paint a bit of context here for you today. You know, I remember growing up, I was one of the types that was called a lifer in church. See, I was dragged to church every single Sunday as a child. And some of which have fond memories, others of which have very, just scarring memories. The reality is the church is amazing, and I celebrate the church of Jesus. But, growing up, I have to be honest with you, I never really put two and two together. And the practicality of my faith, the realities of my faith, of who Jesus is, really didn't hit me. I have to be honest, because I learned about Jesus so much from the felt board, no fault to anyone teaching me, but I kind of just associated him in the same box as those others, holidays in the calendar year that are described on a felt board, being that of, there's some children here, I don't want to ruin any promises, but you know what I'm saying, ho, 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 and get your chocolates, under, every little crook and cranny of your house. So, I associated Jesus in with a similar fashion. And, I think my greatest problem was that I was often exposed to things of my faith. I was exposed to that, to the person of Jesus, but never experienced him for myself. I would sit in services and see a guy next to me going, crazy for Jesus. And you'd almost look at him like he was he was bent out of shape, a little crazy himself, because you're thinking, I don't feel anything. What is up with this guy? He looks a little mad, and yet he'd say he's just mad about God. And you're thinking, well, I'm not sure if it's mad about God or you crazy. You know what I'm saying? But the truth is that isn't it incredible how God has this ability to be so incredibly obvious to one and then be completely oblivious to the next? Yeah, you're oblivious. God is obvious to this person, and you live oblivious to him in the next. I would simply, call on a scripture in the book of Genesis. It says that Jacob was like a street thug by anybody's means. He was a deceiver and a cheater, and he God even caused him to walk with a limp. Come on, somebody. All right. He was gangster, right? And but he was the original hipster. God threw out his hip. Ah! No one thought that was funny. Okay. It says of him that he encountered God in a place called, in a place that he would call it Bethel, which means house of God. If you ever seen a church called Bethel, it means house of God. And he'd call this place that he encountered, I forget what it was called, Luz, I think was what it was called. He changed the name of it to Bethel. And in that place was a dark place, a stony place. It's a dark night of the soul. It's a hard, rocky ground. It's kind of like when life is kind of hard and dark and you feel lonely. He was alone. He set his head against a rock and he has a dream. And lo and behold, God shows up in the dream. There's a ladder between heaven and earth. That's the whole story. It's called Jacob's ladder. And Jesus comes to him in a dream and reveals himself to him in a real practical and a real personal way. It was powerful. It says he woke up from his sleep and says, whoa. And he says this amazing line. How amazing is this place? For surely God is in this place and I did not even know it. What a line. And he says, this is none other than the gateway of heaven. It's like a portal to heaven. He was like, whoa, what just happened? I think that sometimes, like Jacob, we can also live oblivious to what is obvious is the presence of God in and around us, and that sometimes we can have an awakening moment, an aha moment, where you go from being exposed to the lineage of faith that you've been surrounded by your whole life, or haven't been surrounded by your whole life, but have heard about, and you can simply awaken one day and go, whoa, this is far more real than I'd given it credit. I remember at 18 years old standing, I gave God an ultimatum in my own life. I don't propose anyone else should do this, but this is what I did. So, I just say it like it is, let the cards fall where the cards fall on this one. But I remember at like 18, I basically gave God an ultimatum. And I said, if you're real, if this is all, like all this stuff, I'm not sure quite what to make of it. I believed in God, right? But I just didn't know who God was. I kind of had all these ideas. And so I kind of set out on this journey. I said, God, I'm going to give you 3 weeks to reveal yourself to me. I'm giving you an ultimatum because if you're real, I'm all in. But if you're not, I'm doing my own thing, which was very real and tempting at that time. Guys, I kind of wanted to be a rock star, you know what I'm saying? So the pursuit of being a rock star was very real at that time. Go team. And so I was basically giving God 3 weeks. I had this old construction office in my backyard at the time. I lived on a dairy farm. Come on, go team, right? John Deere, hey. And actually, we were international tractors, but you know, oh well. So I lived on a dairy farm. I milked cows my whole life. I know some of you think, wow, that took me, yeah, there you go. I milked cows, that's awesome, right? I did actual physical labor. And the truth is that growing up on a farm, I had a whole bunch of space. My uncle's parked this construction office site, this portable office on our yard. So that's what I used as a practice room for my guitars and doing all the rock star endeavors I did. So I locked myself in there for like 3 weeks. I kid you not. I'd get up in the morning and grab a coffee and go out there and I would read book. I just grabbed books off my mom's shelf because she was a Christian. So I said, okay, yeah, sure, this one and that one. Let's just start reading and try to make sense of this junk. Because the Bible was quite confusing to me, and I'll never forget. I discovered enough in that 3 weeks to go, okay, man, there's more to this. This is starting to make a lot of sense. This is pretty intriguing. And so I kind of gave God an extended 3 weeks after that 3 weeks is done, because I learned enough within 3 weeks, not to necessarily solidify anything, but to definitely keep me searching. I wanted to search this thing out and search out the matter, right? And so, as you can imagine, I went on this journey, and I started to pray to God at night. I'd say, I saw one Bible verse in my 3 weeks in this back trailer. It says that God would speak to Moses as a man speaks to his friend. And that got me totally like, what? Like a man speaks to his friends. Well, I know how I speak to my friends. You know what I'm saying? And so God relates to people like that. All I know is Talladega Nights Jesus, you know, like, oh, baby Jesus, and oh, dear God, how art thou God? And that's the God that I knew, right? And so I was like, a God that's like, yo, what's up, man? And I'll never forget when I first became a Christian. Again, I don't propose this, but I'll never forget. People still say I did this. I don't remember doing this, but people often say, I'll never forget. I was praying for this guy. I said, God, I pray that you'd heal this guy. And I dropped an interesting word because at that time I had no context for this. I just spoke to God. I was on a journey. Come on, somebody, right? And the truth is that, you know, as I began to discover all this, I began to realize, oh my gosh. And so I digress, but hear me out. I was on this journey with Jesus, and I began to say, wow, that's really intriguing. So I started to talk to God real. I was just like, yo, I don't get this, but I know that you likely know what I don't know. And I would say weird things. I'm like, you already know what I'm thinking, right? So I don't even have to have this conversation. And I would throw things out there. And I'd be like, you know, you're so real. Why don't you just talk to me right now audibly? Go. And I would just throw stuff out there. And I remember for 6 months, I said, God, if you're real, I want what I just read. I'm like, who knows? Moses was pretty special by the history books. He seemed pretty special, but I'm just gonna go on a limb and say, maybe I'm that special that you chose me out of the 6 billion people that call this planet home, that you'd speak to me like that. And I just started to claim it. I was like, God, I want that. And so every night I'd go to my bedroom and I'd give him like 5 minutes. I'd be like, okay, I pray that, you know? I'm like, do that. Okay, good night. And that's what I would do. And 6 months in, I'll never forget this. It was the turning point of my entire life. I remember sitting there, and in a moment, what was all theoretical and all kind of a good idea and a good ideology to hold by and a good value system to live by in so many ways became incredibly real, because I sat in my bedroom and I listened to this worship song, and I remember going, God, come on, do your thing, man. I pray that I would know you like that. I want to know you like that. And I'll never forget. My room changes atmosphere. The atmosphere is like, it was like the song that we often sing, like, the atmosphere is changing now. And I was like, oh, shoot. Because my room went from a normal room. And I know this is going to sound weird to some of you. Do I care? Not at all. It's my story. And you're definitely not going to hinder it, because it is what it is. So your theology is just going to have to deal with it. Okay. But what happened was my room changed, and it went from a normal room temperature to that which was like a hot sauna. The air was tangible, thick, like you're in a steam room at Spa Nordic, and it's like you can like scoop something right out of the air. It was like that, and it was this eerie presence that felt like someone staring you down. I'm like, whoo. I kid you not, I was 18 years old. I wasn't on drugs, okay? Praise the Lord. But if you are going to get high on the Most High. Come on, somebody. Scandalous, right? That was just a clever line. You have to admit, that was pretty funny. Some of you don't find that hump funny. Okay. I remember I stood up in my bed and I got upright and I looked at this fog, this presence, this cloud, if you will, in my room. And I said, and I was terrified. I gotta be honest, I was not comfortable. I was like, this is super weird. What's going on right now? And I said, okay, so God, if this, because I was praying, I was like, God, if this is you, I said, I want to know your reality. I want to know you. So come in, touch me, do something. And I'll never forget, that was crazy. Because what happened was I felt what was like a liquid air going in and through my arms. And it was like a liquid air. I don't know how to describe that. It felt like, you know, some people have the notion of an IV. You can kind of feel it going through your arm. But it felt like a liquid air going through my arms. And once it hit my chest cavity, man, I was a mess, man. I started to weep. The feeling was euphoric. I had this like feeling of just absolute release. I just started to cry my eyes out. I remember that in that moment, I began to tremble and I began to shake. And yet it's funny, you read your Bible when the presence of the Lord says the same kind of stuff would happen to them. They would tremble. And I wasn't afraid. Oh, I was afraid, but I wasn't trembling in fear. I was like, this is insane. This is absolutely crazy. And I remember my mind trying to make sense of all this. I was absolutely ruined. I, in that moment, sat there confused, confounded, being totally confronted with the realities of my faith in a moment where I'm like, what's happening right now? And a long story to make all of that, I remember that was the most incredible God experience and encounter. I think, it's not the only one I've ever had. I've had many since like that, but that was life-changing. And a moment where all it was with theoretical information in my head, things quickly became real for me. And I was overnight, the floater in high school that went around to all the good times and all the things, to the crazy Bible thumper in the school with the Bible running down the halls on everyone. It was crazy. Teachers opened up. I spoke to 11 classes that year in my last year of high school, giving them my story of what happened to me and how crazy my life had changed. Like, how does that happen, right? 11 classes. I got invited to other high schools to start sharing my story. And then, well, here I am. And I started a church in the city. A lot of my friends who saw it happen to me said, if it's, you know what it is, it's just hype. It'll end in time. And well, about 18 years later, still going strong. And it ain't just a hobby or a pastime. This is life-changing. And let me just say, in that moment, you see, what I graduated from was information to revelation. There are some of you here who have been exposed, like I have been, to a church in every corner. You've heard about Jesus. You might even believe in Jesus and say, yeah, I believe in God. And I'm not sure all my feelings around everything and all to make sense of all the different theological debates out there. You know, are you 7-point Calvinism or are you an Armenian? Well, some of you don't even know what that means. You're probably blessed not to even know what that means. But the reality is none of that, like what matters is the main, like, come on, let's talk about Jesus. Hey. And at the end of the day, you know, many of you may have been exposed, like I was, to a faith all your life. And you may have even grown up privileged enough to grow up in the church. For some of you, you might not consider that and consider that a privilege. I would, but I get it, because so many of us can grow desensitized and almost hard-hearted and calloused to the things of God. It makes it even a greater barrier to overcome because we've got good at speaking the language of church and how to fake it through life. You know what I mean? Just putting on the Sunday best and being the Sunday Christian. Meanwhile, getting sauced and completely hammered on the Friday, Saturday, and anything else in between that's fun. You know what I'm saying? I get it. That was my life. And the reality is, but comes no transformation. There's no change, right? Where's the change happen? I really believe it's in the moment of revelation. See, information to revelation is much different. You can, even Jesus said this very thought to the Pharisees who were really religious. They had the religious rhetoric down. He said to them, you know the scriptures, no doubt. You know the scriptures that testify about me. But he says, but you actually failed to come to me to have life. He's saying, you know information, but you lack revelation. Revelation is simply this. Information is knowing how powerful a pack Mike Tyson or that of Evander Holyfield could punch, right? They pack a mean punch, no doubt. No one's gonna argue it. I bet you the pounds per square inch on one of those guys' swings is enough to bust someone's jaw. I remember meeting a boxer once who I saw punch a dude out. He used to spar with Muhammad Ali, this guy here in Ottawa, and he knocked a dude out that was doing some stupid crap. And in one fell swoop, one punch, the guy needed reconstruction surgery to his face and jaw. I was like, oh, those fists are weapons. Like, those things are crazy. So you know how much information one of these guys can punch, right? Like, you probably know all the information you have on an idol or a celebrity or that of someone you look up to in the sports industry, right? You can know their stats. And you can all, but you know what's different about information and revelation? Information is knowing how badly it may hurt and how what it may look. Revelation is stepping into the ring with Evander Holyfield and saying, come on, bro, let's go. Yeah. And when you get smoked by Evander Holyfield in the face or in the shoulder, you're gonna walk out with a revelation, not reinformation, a revelation firsthand and saying, y'all, look at my face. I know what it's like when that guy punches somebody. You get what I'm saying? That's the difference between a lot of Christians in the church today. Those who have yet, they know the information, they have yet to walk in a land of revelation. They know exposure, they fail to have experience. I want you to know something. Walking in and using information as the basis to start a relationship with God is not wrong. As a matter of fact, I would encourage it. It is not something to be found guilty about or to feel bad about. As a matter of fact, we all start somewhere, right? So none of us are going to look down or look at another and say, oh, man, and have this spiritual rat race to try to outdo each other and how well we know Jesus. Nobody has time for that stuff. That's also stupid, okay? But what I'm trying to get at is, you know, what's interesting to me, I failed to know Jesus. I failed to come into a revelation of Jesus. You know, the Bible has this interesting thing in 1 John 4. Look what it says. It says, so we have come to know and believe the love that God has for us. Here's John the apostle penning the book of 1 John, okay? It's the first letter of many that he would write. And in this book, he says, we have come to know and believe the love that God has for us. First off, God loves you. Yeah. That's what's implied here, okay? God loves people, right. Okay? So whatever you've grown up thinking or believing, that's great, but God loves you, okay? Though you might have, see, and for many of us, we know that God loves us. Here's the difference in what I'm trying to say. Did you see the differential he gave us between the love of God? He says, we've come to know and believe the love that God has for us. There is a difference between knowing and believing. I think that many of us just sum it all up together. Yeah, I know that. I know that Jesus loves me. The only problem is it's had no effect in your life. And I would propose to you, it's not because it's not that you don't know, it's that you don't believe it. Big difference. Let me draw another story for you to help you understand what I mean. I remember being in a place called Terrigal up on northern beaches of Sydney, Australia. I lived in Sydney for some time, and my wife and I had some time to spend some time in the land down under for her for a few years, me for the better part of a year. And I was up in the northern beaches of Sydney on this retreat with thousands of young adults. This pretty much almost similar to that which is represented here tonight. And I remember there was this college student that was going through seminary, right, to be a Bible college. He wanted to be a pastor. And so this kid comes up to me, and he approaches me and says, hey, man, I just feel God's heart toward you tonight. And I sense God's heart wants to, I just feel like he wants to speak to you. I was like, oh, no way, man. Well, what's up? Because I'm keen to hear it. Man, God, well, you want to speak to me? Say something to me. Absolutely. See, God can speak to you through his word, which is timeless. Right? But he can also speak to you through people and things, which is timely. There is the rhema word, which is a now word. There's a logos word, which is the written word, which is timeless, right? God can speak in the now as well. He didn't just reserve that to the people back then. He's still alive, right? Okay, you can do that now, right? So hear me for a moment. This kid goes, I feel like I got a word for you now. So he's like, I just sensed the Lord saying Jeremiah 29:11 over you. And I was just like, oh, here it goes. For anyone who's grown up in any church circle for any length of time, you know that Jeremiah 29:11 is almost the most worn out scripture in the Bible. I'm surprised it's still written there and it hasn't like been erased by the amount of people reading it and scribbling on it, because it's literally one of the most overused, never not overused, but used, but you could almost say overused because of how often it's preached and thrown at people. It is a great scripture though, full of godly truth. It says, the Lord says, I have plans to prosper you and not to harm you, to give you a hope and a future. And me as a Christian, I've heard that my whole life. And so I'm just like, oh, thanks, man. Here's this kid trying to grow and hearing the voice of God for himself, stepped out in faith and approached me to give me that word of encouragement. I'm like, hey, man, you go, man. But he could totally sense that I was like, yeah, and I totally wrote him off. I was like, thanks, man. You keep studying, become a great man of God, you know? And I was totally arrogant, right? And just being honest, I acted almost like a know-it-all. Here's this Bible college student. I've been a minister for years now. This guy's coming up. I'm like, hey, man, I do appreciate the gesture, but you know, it's not really that meaningful to me. And so I wrote him off, but the kid stops and he looks at me and he goes, no, no, no. And I was like, what? And he goes, no, no, no. He's like, I'm not done yet. He's like, I see how you're operating right now. He's like, the Lord says to you, he's like, I have plans to prosper you and to not harm you, to give you a hope and a future. And I said, yeah, I heard you the first time. He goes, yeah, I know. The Lord says, I just wish you'd believe it. Oh, shoot. I'll never forget. I still talk about it because it was one of those freeze-framed moments in my life that really hit me. I realized how desensitized I'd become to encouragement of God in my life. And I just started writing people off. Whenever they try to encourage me, it's like, yeah, cool. I know that. I know that. I know it. Yeah, you know everything, don't you, Caleb? You're just a big knowledge guru. You're a know-it-all, right? And so what happened was I knew the love of God for me, right? But I didn't believe it. I didn't receive it because, well, I guess in so many ways, I'm like, yeah, he'll do it in his time. Or yeah, I got this thing in my life. And so I never outwardly rejected God's love over my life or his plans and his purpose over my life. I didn't reject it, I objected it. I think that most people don't reject the love of God, even though here's the human tendency, is it? Our propensity as people, we turn to our neighbor on the right and left and say, when good things happen, surely they deserved it. They had to come in their way, but not me. And you say, well, you tell me one reason, why not you? And you disqualify yourselves, because here's tendency. We are incredibly hard on ourselves, and we know our secret dirty laundry list, don't we, of why you think God is not wanting and would hold back and reserve his love for you because you don't feel you deserve God's love, right? And isn't that how we can often think? Isn't that our propensity and can be our tendency as people? We look at God and we go, it's not that I reject you, I just object, but what about this and what about that? How, God, can I be deemed righteous as you say I am? I hear what you're saying, but it just stands contrary to what I'm seeing. I am screwed up and dysfunctional at best. I'm not righteous, yet you call me righteous. How could that be? I swear like a banshee. I don't even know what a banshee is. But, I smoke like a... chimney, you know, and I do this thing over there, whatever it is, you know, like I got things, I yell at my wife, I have really terrible thoughts about myself and esteem that could be more or less likened to that of on a scale of on the floor, you know what I'm saying? Maybe you got a mental way of thinking, that's a stronghold, you got stinking thinking, or maybe you've got, an addiction in your life that you feel constantly disqualifies you because you keep doing it and repeating it and relapsing on that you think surely God couldn't love you. Yeah, I mean, you fill in the blank, right? Whatever it is. And this story, in my life, I realized I had failed to believe God. I had stopped living in belief and living in a way that reflected that belief by stepping out and continually stepping out of my so-called boat, otherwise known as that which is familiar to me, and continue to walk on God's promises or his word of my life and draw closer to him with what he had across from my life. In that moment, I was confronted with that reality. And that is exactly what I feel like the writer John is saying to us tonight. He's saying, we have come to know and believe the love that God has for us. Friend, I wonder if you, like me, have grown exposed to all things Christianity, but yet have yet to experience it. I wonder if you, like me, have grown up knowing it all, but yet actually never coming to a transforming, changing, revelation of God, where your life reflects something altogether different. Where like Jacob, you walk different. You got a bit of a limp now, you know what I'm saying? You've become a Holy Ghost gangster, you know what I'm saying? I'm being facetious, but hear me. Just hear me for a sec. What I'm trying to get at is, he's saying, I've known and believed this. You know, Abraham in the Bible was somebody that God, check this out, said, he's a friend of mine. This guy, I like you. And I don't just like you, I consider you my friend. And look this out, and he said, because Abraham did what God had promised, and believed God, it says he accredited and accounted to Abraham. He deemed him righteous in his sight. Now, Abraham was dysfunctional. I don't know if you know this, but when he would travel around, one instance where God deemed him righteous, even blessed him on account of this, get this one. He goes to a city where there's a king, and he's got a harem of women, and Abraham knows his wife is smoking hot, right? Ancient way, smoking hot, okay? And he knows that, man, if I go into this kingdom, this king's gonna want my wife as one of his women in his harem. And so, dude, I'm gonna find myself between a rock and a hard place. He goes to his wife, just say you're my sister, because this is gonna get hairy. So call yourself, you say you're my sister, and sure enough, she goes, I'm a sister, because the king sends his servants to go check out that girl. He's like, yo, hey girl, hey, kind of moment. Who's that? Go check out if she's single and ready to mingle, right? Because I would like to give her a jingle. So, you know, let's see if this is gonna work in my favor. So the king calls on her and she says, I'm a sister, I'm not taken. So he takes her. Well, lo and behold, before he has an opportunity to lay a hand on her, you know what I'm saying? What happened is God shows up in the middle of the night to this king and gives him a dream and says, this girl is a married woman to that man. He lied. If you touch her, I'm going to bring devastation to your house and your kingdom. You'd better give him a whole bunch of stuff and give her back because, you know, stuff's about to go down if you do anything here. And so the king wakes up the next morning and goes, what did you do, Abraham? Why would you lie to me? Why would you do such a thing like that? He's like, oh, I was kind of, you know, he explains the situation. And lo and behold, the king ends up giving him all this plunder and all this stuff to get him packing. And Abraham, on account of his lie, ends up blessed. What? Right? But here's my point. See, Abraham was still righteous and was deemed righteous even though he just lied and walked away blessed even though he just sinned. And I'm not promoting a licentious lifestyle by any means here, people. That's not the teaching. And if that's what you're hearing wrong, okay? But what I'm trying to get a point across is the fact that, see, we're not righteous and worthy of God's blessings in our lives on account of whether we do or we don't, whether we're obedient or disobedient. That's actually poor theology. The Bible tells me in Galatians 3 that we are blessed on account of faith like Abraham, not works, not performance, not holiness, not obedience, not achievement. Our level of spirit, that's wrong theology. We are blessed on account of faith in Christ. It is Christ who qualifies us for every blessing. It is Christ who qualifies us and deems us right with God, not us. We are saved and put right with God by grace, the Bible says, through faith. Grace is unearned, undeserved. It is unmerited. It is not something that you perform and earn as a paycheck. Grace is something that you did not deserve that God gives you good anyways. And it says we are saved by this grace through faith. What is faith? It is believing, not behaving. We have all of God and his goodness and his blessing in our lives on account of Jesus and him alone. We are a Christ-exalting church. Now hear me. I just want to put out a quick fire just before we go any further. God, when you become a Christian, puts his heart in you. You know, there's an incredible scripture in Ezekiel that says, God will replace your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. It was one of the scriptures quoted in this new movie called The Case for Christ. Y'all need to watch that movie. Awesome, okay? First Christian movie, I was like, go team, right? Everything else that was Christian before that, I'm a little bit, The Shack was pretty good though, but it's pretty good, okay? But go team. But hear me for a moment. God gives us a new heart. He puts his heart in us. Did you know you have a heart transplant when you become a Christian? You put your faith in him. The Bible actually says it like this in the book of Corinthians. It says, the old has come, the old has gone, the new has come. You are a new creation in Christ. God makes you new. I know you don't feel new and look new, but you are new. Your entire inside, your spirit man has come alive to God. You are new and been perfected in Christ. Now hear me for a moment. Did you know that, just follow this for a sec. Did you know that in medical science, they've recently discovered new research is coming out around heart transplant patients and the effects and the ramifications of those who receive a heart from someone else. They're recognizing some astounding new discoveries in all of this. What they've discovered is that a lot of the heart transplants, patients who are receiving a new heart, they find themselves growing new likes for different things, whether it be food, sport, or even music. And if you do the research, there's some incredible insights. Check this one out. Do you know that there's one guy who had a heart from a man who passed, and he all of a sudden, over time, began to grow this passion for cycling and ultimately became a marathon cyclist. Only to a few years later, after doing a few marathons, discover that the man whose heart he had received was an avid marathon cyclist. Interesting. There was another little boy who had passed and gave his heart to another little boy. And the recipient of that heart, the little boy, walked into the hospital room after recovering. And the family who lost their son happened to be in this foyer meeting the family, along with many other doctors and other family members. The little boy who had received the heart, never meeting nor even seeing this other family before, walked up to the mother whose son was now deceased, crawled up on her lap and started giving her nose kisses. The mother whose son this now belonged to looked at her son in bewilderment thinking, what is my son doing? That's strange and weird. Meanwhile, the mother whose son had passed, who was holding the son whose heart is in her chest, this kid's chest, weeping. The mother inquires, what's going on? She goes, this was my routine. With my little boy every night before bed, he would crawl on my lap and he would give me nose kisses. Done. Undone. Crazy, right? Yeah. What they're discovering is that the heart has memory. Crazy. And that it is like a brain. I guess that gives validity to the scriptures where even in the book of Proverbs, Solomon penned the words, out of the heart, you know, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. As a man thinks in his heart, Solomon, it is a brain. It has memory. So what happened is these people, they're concluding there's memory in the heart. So they're starting to exude the behaviors and the passions of these people who had died and passed. Crazy stuff, am I right? Get this. When God's heart is put in you, this is to put to rest. Anyone who thinks I'm saying, yeah, go live like an idiot out there. Okay, hear me for a moment. When God's heart is put in you, just like these heart transplant patients that we're learning about, his passions will begin to exude themselves and emanate from your life. His behaviors will begin to take root in your life. You just gotta chill and let it take root in you and let God's life begin to show itself plainly before everyone before you. You will begin to look and grow in the passions of your Father. That's why Paul says, are we gonna go and continue in sin? By no means. How could you do that? It's an impossibility. So hear me out. Knowing and believing the love that God has for you, and forgive me for taking some time on this, but I just gotta get this point across. Like me, I failed to believe it. And you know, Abraham, you know what's crazy is that he said he believed God. You know, in the book of Galatians, it says, and Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Here's my point, guys. It didn't say Abraham believed in God. It said Abraham believed God. That was the differential. That was the distinguishing mark of Abraham, is that it was obviously taken for granted that he believed in God. So does the devil, right? The devil also knows the Bible too. So what gives, right? What makes us any different? I believe the distinguishing mark of a Christian is walking in faith and believing God. And that's when we walk into the fullness of his promise. Hear my point. So what happened is Abraham believed God. He didn't just believe in God, he believed him. I wonder if you have settled just for believing in God and thinking that's enough and that's where the buck stops. I wonder if you've learned to take that next step and actually believe what he says about you. You, the Bible says, on account of Jesus' sacrifice, have been perfected forever. You're sentenced to be loved forever. You're a slave to love. God is love. He can't help but love you. And he's not going to judge you or punish you for your sins. To do so, after he had said, if you put your faith in Jesus, the Bible is clear. If you confess your sins, God is faithful and that's a legal term, just. God is faithful and just. And what does it say? Forgiving us all of our sins and cleansing us from all unrighteousness. Hear me. God has removed your sin as far as east is from the west, the Bible says. You're not a sinner. The Bible, through the writings of Paul, would declare that you're a saint. You're a saint because you're sinless. Why can you? How can I be sinless and deem a saint perfect? Because you've been perfected on the account of Christ. Whoa, what? You see what I'm saying? That's what he calls you a saint. A saint. He also calls the believers in the Bible beloved. Constantly calls them the beloved of God. Beloved. Break down the word. What is the label that you ought to wear?
Pervert. Alcoholic.
You name, put in the, what are you calling yourself these days?
Depressed. No good.
Fat.
You know, insecure.
You know, what's your label? God says, no, your label is beloved, because your job is to be loved. God wants to love you to life. And here's my point. God, many of you are still living in fear that, well, how do I know God loves me now, but I could lose that love, right? I could step out of that love. I could walk into a place of judgment because if I screw up, if I do sin, God's going to judge that sin, right? No. He already judged sin of humanity entirely in the body of Jesus, where stroke after stroke, you look at the cross, he exhausted his wrath against man's law-breaking and sin in the body of Jesus. Yes or no? Okay, he exhausted it fully and entirely in Jesus so that it would not fall on humanity. Now, to say that you're gonna come under judgment after you've received the full punishment in Jesus, if God is just, he could not find you guilty of sin in your life again. On what grounds? On the grounds of the law of double jeopardy. Many of you would be familiar, there's a Hollywood film called Double Jeopardy where a woman was framed for the homicide of her husband. And this woman went and was sentenced to like so many 20 years in jail or whatever. She does the whole sentence out. 20 years later, she gets out, tracks down her husband who had changed his name and ran away with his other woman, right? And so she finds him, and in broad daylight, she helps him meet his creator, okay? It's a Hollywood film. It's Hollywood, not the holy word, you know what I'm saying? Okay? And so what happens is people would think, well, man, she can't just take that guy's life in the middle of broad daylight. She's gonna get arrested. Nope, she cannot be tried for that crime because she's already paid the full sentence of it. To do so would be with the law of double jeopardy. You cannot punish someone twice for that. God cannot call himself just and punish you for something he already took the punishment for. Oh, come on, somebody. So
what about the judgment day?
That ain't for you. Did you know that the word judgment seat is the word bema seat in the original language? You know that it's a Greek, that it was written in Greek, you know, a lot of the New Testament is the... So get this. Did you know that the Greeks, they're Olympians, they started the Olympics in junk. Did you know that the bema seat is the same podium in which the judges of the Olympics would medal and reward the Olympians on? See, for Christians, we need not fear any judgment. On what grounds? Jesus took it, friend. Now hear me. At the judgment, God is going to hand out rewards to his children and hand out some crowns, or as we know it, as medals, right? But crowns. He's going to look at many of you and go, good job, good and faithful servant. Well done, come into the inheritance that you have for you. See, our password is Jesus, friend. The password is always Jesus. It's like, you know, it's not about doing or achieving or performing for God. God is not looking for you to be a circus act where you gotta just get the juggling act together and keep it together all the time. As a matter of fact, the whole rite of membership to become a Christian is to say, you know, I'm pretty dysfunctional and I don't have it all together. And I'm failing everywhere. I need your help. And God goes, sweet, come on in. And then it's funny how we Christians go, no, you can't screw up, act self-righteous like you got it all together and show everyone your perfect little life. What gives? How does that even happen? When the whole rite of membership is to admit, I've missed the mark. I'm a sinner. Sin means, harmatia, miss the mark. I miss the mark often. I'm a chief of missing the mark. Anybody else out there feel me tonight? Jesus is saying to us, hey man, don't just know my love, believe it. You are righteous. You say, how am I righteous? what I'm seeing, God, I'm not righteous. It's different than what you're saying. I know you're saying I'm righteous, but I'm not seeing righteousness in my life. Jesus is your righteousness. That's 1 Corinthians 1:30. He's also your holiness. He's also your redemption. Holiness, redemption, and righteousness are not a thing that you perform. It's a person that you have living on the inside of you, attesting to the fact that you good. You hear what I'm saying tonight? That is incredibly freeing. This is a couple last thoughts and we'll close up. A couple last thoughts. See, my point in trying to say this is that some of you have been so strapped to fear. Well, how can I say that? How can I say I'm not insecure? No, say who God says you are. Because you aren't who God says you are on account of what you do. You are who God says you are on account of what he's done on your behalf. So therefore, you can accept it. Stop rejecting it. Stop objecting to it. And learn how to receive and believe what God has for you here tonight. You are good enough. Maybe that's what you need to hear tonight. You are righteous. You are clean. You are perfect. You are not an addict. You're more than a conqueror. Say and agree with God and believe it. And you know what happened? Begin to take root in your life. I believe that. Look what it says in the rest of this verse. It says, we know this, the love of God, known and believe the love that God has for us. God is love, friends. When you cut into God, you cut into love himself. Whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this love, but this love is perfected with us so that we may have confidence. Look at this. This love that God has for us is the confidence we need for the day of judgment. Did you see that? Is it up there? No, it's not up there. This love of God is the confidence we have for the day of judgment. We don't have to fear judgment because his love holds us. We are in the grip of his grace. So check this out. It says, we have confidence in the day of judgment because as he is, so are we in this world. See, Jesus has to, at the cross, do you know what's interesting at the cross? He said, Elahi, Elahi. And he did this whole other sentence in Hebrew. It said, my God, why have you forsaken me? But up until that point, interesting, as he always called God, Abba, Father, Daddy God. That's weird, but intimate, all right? But hear my heart in this. He had never said God in distant language before, my God, my God. He'd always referred to God the Father in an intimate way. But on the cross, he takes a distant approach and says, my God. What is happening? On the cross is where Jesus assumed our place. And he said, my God, so that we can now cry out, Abba, Father, and have intimacy with God. It was an exchange. You know what I'm saying? He took our place and we assumed his. And that's why this verse says, so as Jesus is presently sitting at the right hand of God, under punishment, judgment, or fear of judgment, he's fully accepted, holy Son of God, mighty, conquering Son coming to take his place. Come on now. So are you in this world. Is Jesus accepted? So are you in this world. Is Jesus have insecurity? He's confident. So are you in this world. As Jesus is, so are you. Now watch what it says. Look at what it continues to say. It says, but this love, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, for fear, like I said, has to do with a certain level of punishment. When whoever fears has not been perfected in love, we love because he first loved us. Now tonight, there are those of you here tonight who need to stop knowing and being a know-it-all and walk into faith. And maybe you need to face the facts of your life. I'm insecure, and learn how to face that fact. And learn how to speak what God says over it. I'm not causing you and I'm not calling you to deny any facts of your life. I don't think that's what faith is. I think that's what gives faith movements a bad name. It's like the name it and claim it people, the blab it and grab it is what they call it. They basically, this is how their faith works. Faith is you're sick, but they go, I'm not sick, I'm well in Jesus. And they deny the sickness. That's not faith. You know, the Bible gives a definition of faith. It says faith is speaking to that which isn't as though it is. Did you get that? It's speaking to that which is not as though it is. So though you're sick right now, be well, body. You will be made well. That's what it's saying. It's speaking to that which isn't as though it is. But it did not say it's speaking to that which is, I'm sick, as though it isn't. It's speaking to that which isn't as though it is, but not that which is as though it is not. Faith is not a denial of any facts. Faith is declaring the word of God over the facts. Do you hear what I'm saying? And declaring that there's a greater authority than what is true in my life right now. There's a greater authority than your insecurity. There's a greater authority than your low self-esteem. There's a greater authority than your depression. There is a greater authority that needs to submit itself to your, come on, somebody. And so here's my point in saying that. Don't allow fear to stranglehold you anymore. Step into the life that God has for you. You are who God says you are. So be who you really are. This week I had the opportunity to counsel some people who seemed to forget who they were. Isn't it funny how when we lose sight of Jesus, like Peter, we can take our eyes off of him, we begin to sink in the wind and the waves. I counseled some people this week who did some things that, you know, hey, no judgment. We all do dumb stuff. We all have our default settings and the things that we kind of rely upon. We all have a supply that we rely on that isn't often always Jesus. Sometimes Jesus needs to cut off those supplies and be all that we have. When Jesus is all that you have, he demonstrates to you that he's all that you need. Sometimes he'll strip the relationship back, he'll strip things back and have you just you and him, and you freak out because you think you need that. You think you need him or her. You think you need this. You think you need that, right? But he does it because how else is he supposed to truly demonstrate? No, trust me. When I'm all you have, Jesus demonstrates he's all you need. Come on, somebody. Maybe tonight we need to recognize that he really is true, that he's all you need. And trust him enough to believe that. Today, this week, I counseled these people. I looked at this guy, I looked at several people, and I looked at them and I said, you know what? This is who you are. And I started rhyming off who what God says and what I see in them, their God identity. It was like an Avatar moment. I see you, you know what I'm saying? And I spoke to the promise and the purpose and the potential across their life. And I said to them one simple thing. I said, you need to understand you are who God says you are. And I just said it like this. I just said, I'm not gonna berate and beat you up. I said, you are who God says you are. And I simply just looked at him and said, so be who you really are. If anything, I hope that I'm the loudest voice in their life who sees who they are and says, be that, do that.
Thank you for joining us today. To find out more about My Church, including locations and service times, visit our website. And if you'd like to support the ministry of My Church financially, you can do so by following the giving link at livelove.ca. Thank you for partnering with us. We pray this message has blessed and encouraged you.